Well, the text for Pastor Oldacre's message this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting at verse 5 and concluding with verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The word of the Lord. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come to this portion of our worship service where we're looking forward to hearing from you as Pastor Oldacre comes to open your word for us. And so we would ask that through the Holy Spirit, the words which Larry brings to us this morning would in fact be the words of Christ to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
We live in interesting times. Changes are happening all around us in our culture. Things that seem quite out of the ordinary for those of us who've grown up in this country. And yet, at the same time, God reigns. It was so in the days of the apostles. Things had gone on quite well. The Jews had made their peace with Rome. They didn't particularly like it, but things had settled in. And then came this prophet. Some had said from Nazareth, others said from Galilee. John the Baptist announced him. Miracles were done. The Jews finally had their way. They got rid of him. But they couldn't quite stamp out what he left. And then these followers kept things agitated. And then they were in the temple and they were teaching in his name. And healings were still going on, and things continued, and they decided again, we need to put a stop to this. And so it is with the history of the church. Again and again and again, governments try to put a stop to it. They don't like the fact that the church stands in opposition to what its agenda is or how it wants to maintain the peace or bring things together. And these confounded disciples continue to preach in the name of Jesus and stir up the hearts of people. And we are witnessing now in our time the violence in the world, not only in our country, but greater violence in other parts of the world from the abuse of power and the reaction of people. We see it in nearby towns. We may think of not that long ago it was Ferguson, Missouri. You can put the city in the blank that you'd like. We struggle with the difficulty of living with injustice, abusive authority, men that take upon themselves authority that they don't and ought not to possess, to change the rules of nature, to change God's rules. Does the Bible speak to these things? How do we respond? And again, God's law provides answers that we all need to hear. And so it was in the mission work where I laboring and often I'm found preaching. I was preaching through the Ten Commandments. We came to this fifth commandment, and I thought it might be appropriate to speak to this particular issue. And as we think of that law, we're reminded that the moral law is fulfilled, as the apostle tells us, by love. For it shows us how we ought to love concretely. And the sins, therefore, as we look at this fifth commandment, that is the authority, those who are in authority, the sins of the fifth commandment by those in authority are often hard to bear when injustice is done. And yet, if we're honest, as we live in this time, we all share in those sins. How often as we have parents abused our authority? How often as we as managers, employers, supervisors abused our authority? How often do we give in to that sin? How do we respond in love to these injustices? How do we do this? What are our obligations? And what I would suggest to you this morning is that we must always speak the truth in love and with respect, but for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So maybe a practical sermon in some sense, but also one that pushes us to look to Christ, I trust. As we look at our text this morning, as we open this up, the context, it wasn't read because it's somewhat lengthy, and Peter summarizes it here as he stands before the Sanhedrin, is the fact that they had gone to the temple, and there had been the blind beggar who had been outside the temple. They had no welfare in those days, and so you would sit outside those public places, particularly the temple, where people would be more apt to give alms. And Peter responded with, "Gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you freely." And the man was healed from his lameness. And then they taught in the temple, and all the city was marveling. And there were added, we're told, many, many believers. In fact, chapter 4 tells us that the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so the Jewish leaders were obviously upset about this continued progress and the disruption that was going on in the temporal precincts. So what happens? Well, they're called before the authorities. They're called to give an account. And I think our first point that we need to see is that we must witness for Christ with integrity. And that means when called upon. The apostles were called by the authorities, arrested, and then called before the elders and scribes gathered together with all the important persons. And they set them in their midst. Obviously, there was a reason for that. Not just to stand them before the bar, as it were, as important as that was, but to intimidate them, to remind them who's in charge. And they were told to give an account of their actions. Peter reminds us in his letter that we, should honor Christ in our hearts and so be willing to give a defense to those who would ask to the glory of God. We need to have that ready. I still get cotton-mouthed. I get to the pulpit and my knees get a little wobbly. I go to Huron, Ohio, near Sandusky, and I try to meet people, and I'm not quite sure what to say, hoping for an opportunity to have a conversation that I can direct towards the gospel, but I get nervous. We all get nervous. It's good, though, to spend time to think about it. How would I give a defense? How would I tell someone of Christ, of why I'm alive and what God has done for me? How would I say that? That I have this hope for eternity. We need to respond, to be ready to respond. One of the things that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is that we don't make public statements. We don't just, as it were, decide there's some issue that we want to speak about and send our moderator out there and have him make a statement. And I remember when this last Supreme Court decision came down and people were saying, so what are they going to say? I said, it's already said in the confession. It's already said in our Book of Church Order. There's no reason to say any more. They know, we know, and you ought to know. Nothing changes. Because people were quick to want to make a response and somehow felt as if that's what we need to do. Now, if we're called by the authorities to make a statement, and I think it happened some years ago, the government actually asked the opinion of the churches, I think it was women serving in military or something like that, I think the OPC did respond at one point. And we have on occasion, when it seemed appropriate, make an appeal to the government when it seemed as though it was necessary. But that's an action of the General Assembly as a whole. So when called upon, but we need to be prepared. We need to know what we believe and, as Michael Horton would say, Pastor Michael Horton would say, why you believe it. We also need to do it in the Holy Spirit. You note that Peter said if we were being examined concerning this good deed that has been done. And he then tells them basically about Jesus and calls them to faith in Christ. And they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men and they were astonished. What they saw was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world. Again, the responses that so often happen are out of anger, frustration. We don't like what's happening. We disagree with it. We get angry. And we sound like an angry church. And rather, we're called to be witnesses in love, with respect and grace. Peter reminded the disciples that they would be given the words to speak before the authorities. And we must remember that, too. The Spirit does work in us. He applies the word. So one of the things that you need to do is to be in the word so that when those times occur, when that neighbor asks you finally, so why do you go to church every Sunday? Or why do you go to that church every Sunday? I mean, why do you drive so far? You can actually say something, but trust the Spirit to give you the words to speak that point them to Christ, and not because your pastor's so handsome or speaks so well, but because he speaks so well of Jesus. Our integrity should be visible and unassailable, even as it was with the apostles. So that when the questions are asked and when the doubts are raised and they say, well, you're just racist or you're just this or you're just that, they can tell that you're not that. Well, that's not the person I know. They wouldn't act that way. I don't understand it, but that's not them. They're not an angry, judgmental person. May it be that we should be known as those who are lovers of God and lovers of men, who care, but yet stand for the truth. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, again, who works in us and changes us. All that we're doing, you see, is missions. How are you known? What is this church known for? And then, as you witness with integrity, be willing to count the cost, because it will cost you. It's going to cost us more than it has cost us in the recent past. As someone has said, we have in America lived in a bubble for almost 200 years. All the rest of the world hasn't had it so easy. You and I, living here, have been able to live and freely practice our faith, and it was the cultural milieu. Where the rest of the world, the church has suffered and struggled, been the minority report. And now perhaps we're starting to get a little taste of that. That's what's normal. Truth doesn't protect you from the consequences of sin against you. Remember that. The apostles were in legal trouble with human authorities. The Sanhedrin had the authority and was going to use it because they were the ones in control of the temple precincts. They were the ones who were put in office. They were responsible to Rome. They had to keep the peace. It was a very good reason why there was the Antonia Fortress right next to the temple, and with the high walls and the windows so the Romans could see what was going on in the temple, because of the many riots that happened often around the temple. Being, quote, a whistleblower, unquote, is not easy. Standing for truth has temporal costs, again, as we see in the history of the church. And so it may be for you. And while I appreciate, and other pastors appreciate, your prayers for pastors in the days in which we live, I really suspect that it's you that are going to have a harder time. Because at least right now, we believe that there is a role for religion and that we're going to respect that, and it's in one of our constitutional amendments, right? But if you are in the workplace or somewhere else and you kind of cross the line, they're quite willing to sacrifice your rights. So we need to be praying for each other, that we would witness with integrity as the apostles. But think of Christ. Think of Christ who witnessed with integrity all of his life in that short ministry on this planet as he came to do that one thing, which is to pay for the penalty of the sins of his people. Think of how he was always the man of prayer, was always the man of truth, directed their attention back to the scriptures. He was unassailable in his character. Never lost his temper. I read the Gospels and I marvel, because I think of sometimes when I get those phone calls at inopportune times. I finally get the day off and my wife and I go somewhere to spend some time, and inevitably the phone goes off. Not always. And someone needs something. And you have to make those choices, but Jesus is always ready, always prepared, always patient, always welcoming, always willing to serve. And we need to have that same integrity, to have the same focus. Secondly, recognize the authority. In those verses 15 to 18, note the apostles, having been called before the Sanhedrin, stood before them. And as we see what happens in those verses, the apostles did not rebel. They did not incite a riot. They were respectful. They understood that maybe the power was not being used in the right way. And as Peter even would say later, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. He recognized their authority. The Apostle Paul, when he was equally was on trial in Acts 23, was called on the carpet for the way the high priest had him struck. And then Paul said, I did not know it was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Always are we willing to give respect to the office and to the office bearer, as much as we may not agree with his use of power. The word of God authorizes his human authority and governments, Romans 13. Again, 1 Peter speaks to us in submitting to proper authorities. We ought to be those who submit, who respect. And so while it may be commonplace for our coworkers or our neighbors to rail against the government of what it's doing this or that, we need to remember it's God's appointment. And we may disagree with it, and respectfully so, but the word should be respectfully so. And Christian morality, you see, requires a right submission to authorities, even in our disagreement. So may God give us grace to be those who recognize authority, who are unwilling to be those who would want to stir things up, as it were, in terms of rebellion, that we might know that we are the ones who respect authority in every place that it's found. And it's not just in the civil realm. Respecters of authority in the family and in the church. To be those who are willing to listen. And we should be warned by this text. All human authority is affected by sin. It ought to surprise us that rulers will be unjust. It's called sin. You ought not to be surprised that there are disagreements and divisions of some sort or another within churches. We're sinners. And it ought not to surprise us when there's divisions and disagreements and arguments in families. We're all sinners. It doesn't give us an excuse, but those things should not surprise us. And I'm somewhat surprised that people that act so surprised about those things. There is, you see, the arrogance of power. We are all susceptible to it. And as our confession walks you through this commandment, and I would encourage you to read the larger catechism on the fifth commandment, there are the sins of superiors to abuse power and to abuse those who are under them. And think of the places in which God has placed you as a superior, where you are put over people. They have to report to you, whether as a parent or in some more official capacity in an employment relationship or something like that. There are the sins of inferiors, to rebel and to use their mob power to overthrow authority, finding it unacceptable and so wanting to destroy it. And then there are the sins of equals who attempt to exert power over others. You may remember the apostles had argued among themselves who would be the greatest and sought to assert themselves over others. And Jesus reminded them that the greatest of them was to be the servant of all. We're all susceptible to these things, and we ought not to be surprised. You see, we're not immune. And so we are, as the Scriptures command us, to love our neighbor, to value and love authority for its benefits, despite its weaknesses, despite its abuses, because it is better to have that than to have chaos and open rebellion. One only needs to look beyond the shores of this country and see what nations have been plunged into when they've given over to those passions. And so we ought to remember that there is a right authority, but mostly not just for its benefits, but because we value and we love the authority of God who is in heaven. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of order. And he is the one who's still on the throne. And you see what happens is when we give in to the anger and we give in to the frustration and we want to rebel against those authority over us, what we're saying in effect is, God, I don't like the way you're running things. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I want it my way. And God is saying, no, this is for your good. This is to point out your sin. This is to show you how you need my law. This is to show you how you need to repent of your lack of love of neighbor and of me. And so often the lessons in life are hard, are they not? And so it was Jesus. Did we not see Jesus in the garden? As he looked in the abyss of hell that lay before him, as his flesh began to realize, his human nature began to realize the enormity of the suffering he was about to suffer, as he, as the Son of God, understood experientially what it meant to be the Savior of his people, to die for that multitude of sin that was not his. For as Paul tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he was in the garden and he cried out to his Father, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He recognized the enormity of the weight and of the work that was before him. And yet, what did he say? Let not my will be done, but yours be done. A submission to right authority. And that's the only way. And that meant for him that suffering of which, again, we will be reminded of this morning. That suffering which pays for our redemption. That suffering which paid the penalty which we all owe and we could not pay. And so Christ submitted to the authority of the Father, submitted to the unjust sentence of that unjust ruler, Pontius Pilate, the unjust rulers together of the Sanhedrin. In other words, what you have there is the unjust rule and the unjust judgment of the entire world, Jew and Gentile, rejecting Christ and his willing submission for us. Is it really impossible for us to endure injustice in that small sphere in which we operate, knowing that the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Life, endured it all for us, and therefore it really has broken its power? It's easy to say now and here, more difficult when you're walking through it, I understand. But you see, that's when the need comes to look to Christ and to find in him the grace needed. And thirdly, as we look at this text, as it draws to a close, as these men were threatened, as they were charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, we hear that statement of Peter. But look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We need to speak the truth. Even as Peter said to them, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They called them to repentance. They reminded them of their dastardly deeds of rejection and the crucifixion of Christ, laid it at their feet, and said, you need to be saved from your sins. And that is only possible through Christ. And so Peter says, in summary, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Speak the truth. Be willing to speak the truth. And I'm not talking about what's politically convenient or what's truthful in a situation. We should always be willing to do what's true. But in the end, we've got to bring it back around and say, this is why I stand. I can do no other. As someone else once said so long ago, here I stand. I can do no other. You see, we recognize the authority, but we also recognize where their authority comes from and remind them of that authority. It is God. All things are judged by God, and we must remember that we live before him. It is the rule of law, as it said, but that law only has validity when it is understood that it is the law of God and not the law of man. All truth is God's truth, for he is truth. And so what we're told here is that we must stand firmly upon Christ. And that's where the issue lies. And maybe what's going on in our culture is bringing us back around and all the superfluous things that we often talk about and disagree about. God is saying, what's the most important? What do you stand on as the church? And so we speak the truth as God's truth, and we speak it in love. And here again, we are in conflict with our culture. It's not love that's accepting of everything. It is love that is bold. Love that is God-defined. Because it would be unloving to withhold the truth of the gospel, would it not? Peter was called to give an account. And he was called to, at that point in time, to call those men to repentance. Because his blood, or their blood, would be required at his hands, as you think of the passages in the Old Testament about the watchman and the wall and the, that he would have to give an account if he didn't point them to Christ. And so must we. And it would be unloving toward God to disobey him and to obey sinful men. The fifth commandment preserves the proper human authority that we understand in life, the church, family, the state, and how those things work. But it also provides the foundation for the proper civil disobedience. I say proper civil disobedience. In order to obey God first, where God has spoken, we cannot change. And this is the basis for proper civil disobedience. Individuals are not permitted to engage in sedition and rebellion out of mere personal motivations or preferences or disagreements. We must stand firmly on the word of God. In other words, God may be asking you, in the end, what are you standing on? Is it just your understanding? Your way of looking at it? Is it Christ and is it the word of God? Is it the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I draw this to a close, and I'm just hoping some of these things were practical for you as we think and we live, the point here is that we must speak the truth in love and respect in witness to Jesus Christ. We must speak of the truth of the gospel. That's the point. Maybe what's happening in our day is that we would give an account to those before us. It was Paul who was called on his conversion experience on the way to Damascus when Ananias said, "Lord, do you really know who this guy is?" As if God didn't know. That's a loose paraphrase. And what does God say, the Spirit say to him? "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Who knows which of us will be required to give an account to those in authority? We must speak the truth of the gospel to our neighbors, to those in authority, to society at large. We have no other option, and we ought to be like Peter, motivated and say, we cannot but speak. Are you so convinced of Christ and his love and mercy and grace that you cannot but speak of him to others? And we must speak in the power of God. We must honor Christ as Lord, as Peter tells us, giving an account or the defense of the hope within us, but with respect and gentleness. And in all things, we must act in Christ. You see, in the end, Christ has spoken to the power of sin, death, and the devil. And he's won. The battle is already won. We need to remember that. The temporal experience we may be having may go against us, but the battle is won. Truth has already prevailed. The gospel has been accomplished in the sense that Christ has paid the debt and he has saved his people. We need to remember that Christ has spoken to power in broken, unjust, wicked power. And he has accomplished what we cannot. He has given the good witness, and so our witness becomes good insofar as it's in him. Christ is our strength to act, to live, to witness, to love. Part of what goes on in worship is to, again, reconnect you, to encourage you, to strengthen your faith, to feed your faith in your spiritual life through word and sacrament, that you might go from this place as those in Christ, willing and able to speak for him. That's what we do in missions. That's what church planting is all about. In the end, it's making disciples, teaching them to observe everything that Christ has taught us. Indeed, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's really the question. So we may chafe right now, or may have chafed in the past with parents that weren't so gracious, that weren't such good parents, or in difficult circumstances, in unfair treatment, or that may yet be around the corner. And all that, as we see the fifth commandment being broken, may we understand the gospel, that that breaking of the law should drive us to repentance, to remind us that sin is at work, but Christ has gained the victory. And that he can, by the power of the Spirit, change us, change our neighbors, and indeed change society by that effect of that gospel going forth. Shall we go in hope and confidence? But shall we anchor it all on the work of Christ? And I think that's perhaps the biggest thing that's missing in the conversation that our country is having. We need to find again why our forefathers believed in the balance, the checks of powers, and the reason why they believed in sin, and why they thought that religion was good for the country, and all those questions that we've just assumed. Not that they were all Christian. Not that they were all regenerate. But there was an operational worldview that was focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not that we need to fight to reestablish that. We just need to witness Christ, and he will establish his kingdom. May he give us grace. May he encourage you that he now reigns, and that we are his servants. Shall we pray? Lord God, as we think about the fifth commandment in this regard, as we think of the work of Christ, as we think of how we ought to respond in our world, we ask that you would be merciful. Forgive us of our sins, but remind us of the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.